You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We are actually going to be studying today Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And so I am going to be attempting to explain that verse. And that is such a rich verse, and there's so much meaning there, the idea of forgiveness and forgiving one another and what that looks like. And so I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes trying to explain what that verse means. verse tells us to forgive one another, but it doesn't tell us exactly what forgiveness means. It just says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we really need to talk about this. It's really important. The year's September, the year is 1862, and it's September, and there are two Union soldiers from the 27th Indiana Infantry, Sergeant John Bloss and Corporal Barton Mitchell, and they're walking through a meadow. And as they're walking through this meadow, they look down and they see three cigars on the ground wrapped in a piece of paper. They're like, "Well, that's weird. What's that all about?" So they pick up the cigars and they unwrap the paper that's wrapped around the cigars, and they realize that it's Robert E. Lee's battle plans. Okay? They discovered, I don't know how it happened, but maybe one of the higher-ups like had the plans and dropped them or something. Anyways, so they have Lee's plans. All right, so they pass this up the chain of command to General George McClellan. Now, McClellan had spent the last couple of weeks just thinking about how ingenious Robert E. Lee was in his tactics and things like this. And he even said, now that he had his plan, he said, quote, "Here's a piece of paper with which if I cannot whip Bobby Lee, I'm willing to go home." All right. But so he had literally, think about this, had the plans of the enemy, exactly what they're going to be doing. That's a nice piece of intel. And yet he was slow to act. And the advantage from the intelligence was wasted. He thought Lee had more troops than he actually did. And this turned out to be actually the bloodiest day in American history, with 22,717 dead in what was known as the Battle of Antietam. This guy had the enemy's plans and threw it away. Come on, man. You know? And yet, in the very same way, when it comes to doing life together in the church, we have something very similar given to us in 2 Corinthians 2. One of the battle plans of the enemy, one of his tactics, one of his schemes, like we know it in advance. And here's what it is. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for... Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." Watch this. "So that..." Here's why I'm forgiving. "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Some of your translations say schemes or plans. We're not going to be outwitted. I'm forgiving, and the reason you should forgive is so that you're not outwitted by Satan, because that is one of his specific strategies to destroying your family and your marriage in this church. So, in your notes, you have this: one of Satan's strategies in opposing God and his kingdom is to keep believers from forgiving one another. One of Satan's strategies in opposing God and his kingdom is to keep believers from forgiving one another. Satan knows that you're going to sin. He doesn't have to make you do that. Satan just wants to make sure that when you do sin, you don't close up the wound, that it gets infected, that restoration and healing never takes place. He wants to make sure that in this church and in your family and in your marriage, that as you wound each other, you don't go back and fix it. That's what this text means. That's one of Satan's tactics for destroying this church, destroying your marriage, and assaulting the kingdom of God. It's prohibiting forgiveness. So friends, it is very important that we get this right. We don't want to be like George McClellan and waste the intel. Like, we know how Satan's going to try to work. In fact, even the American, average American recognizes this. In 2010, a study by the Fincer Institute discovered that 62% of Americans agree with the statement, I need more forgiveness in my personal life. And 90% of Americans agree with the statement, we need more forgiveness in America. So here's the thing. Everyone agrees that we need forgiveness and it's important. Here's the thing. Not very many people agree on what forgiveness is. Like, what is it? Like, when I say, I forgive you, what does that even mean? Does it mean the consequences are removed? Does it mean that I'm forgetting about it? That I can't remember it anymore? Surely not. Does it mean that I'm not mad anymore? That's what it means. When I say I forgive you, it means that I no longer have harsh feelings towards you. Is that what I forgive you? What does it mean to say I forgive you? And it's really easy to identify forgiveness as something that's important, but it's much more difficult to put your finger on what exactly it is. But if we don't know exactly what forgiveness is, if we don't have a clear picture of forgiveness, then how are we really going to exercise and extend forgiveness well? We're not. If we just have some vague picture of forgiveness, we're going to be people who don't practice forgiveness very well. And so we're going to talk about that today, about how we forgive one another as God has forgiven us. And before we do that, we need to understand the basis on which we forgive others. That's where we hit Matthew 18. So if you opened up to Matthew 18, that's in the right half of your Bible in what's called the New Testament. If you're new to the Bible, feel free to use your table of contents to get there. Contents. I can't talk today. Verse 21 in Matthew 18 says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Just so you know, that's 200,000 years of wages. This represents an infinite debt that could never be paid. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not very much. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you had pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So here's the picture. You and I have been forgiven an infinite debt against a holy God. And because of that, we have both the power and the obligation to extend forgiveness to others. Okay, so in your notes, this is really clear. Because God has forgiven us of our sin, we must forgive others of theirs. In your notes, because God has forgiven us of our sin, we must forgive others of theirs. In a phrase, forgiven people, forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. The foundation of forgiveness, of the forgiveness we extend to others, is the forgiveness we have received from God. And it's really important that we understand this, because until we realize and feel the weight of our own sin before God, we will not be empowered to extend forgiveness to others. If you don't feel the weight of the sin that you've been forgiven of, you will not be able to forgive other people their sin against you. The people who are the best forgivers are the people who realize and sense how much they've been forgiven. The best forgivers are the people who realize how much they need to be forgiven themselves. And that's what we struggle with. That's one of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness, because we don't see how gross our sin is. You say, well, Chase, what are you talking about? I mean, gross and sin, isn't that a bit of an overstatement? Well, not really. We tend to think about sin as just a few bad things we did, and we tend to think of ourselves through our highlight reels. When we look at our lives, we tend to evaluate based on our highlight reel, not based on like all the other moments. Reality is that Bible talks about sin not just in some bad things I did, some naughty behaviors I had, but sin is something that's in the heart, wrong desires, wrong thoughts. And when you think about sin that way, I mean, it just explodes. I mean, everything, but every prideful thought you have is spitting on God and His glory. Every moment you are ungrateful in life is a slap in God's face. Every attempt to define yourself based on money or success or looks is idol worship. Every moment you try to find your sense of self-worth in other people's praise and approval is divine treason. Every lustful thought, cheating on God. Every moment we doubt God makes a mockery of His character. Even the smallest things, like eating the fruit He told you not to, is worthy of eternal condemnation. We forget this. George Whitefield would implore people who listened to him to consider the torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or for a day, but for millions and millions of ages, at the end of which they would realize they are no closer to the end than when they first begun, and they will never, ever be delivered from that place. This is what our sin deserves. Wrath. You say, is it that bad? No, it's not. In fact, it's even worse. Romans 3 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us. And we just need to stop and feel the weight of that. We want to just go ahead and jump to forgiveness really quick, but if you don't feel the weight of the sin that you've been forgiven, you won't understand the grace. Till sin be bitter, Thomas Watson said, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We don't understand how heinous our sin is. So if you don't feel that, you're not going to extend forgiveness to others when they sin against you. If you don't feel the weight of your own sin. And thank God He doesn't leave us there. Receive this assurance of pardon from what I think is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture out of Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is good news this morning. That is good news this morning. God has come with full knowledge of your sin, what you've done, and what you will do. And He has slayed His Son in order to be with you. And I'm spending a lot of time on this, because if we don't get this, then everything we're going to talk about after this, when we get into like the practical how-to, you won't be able to do. I can talk about techniques and methods to forgive people, and we're actually going to do that in a second. But if you don't get this, if you don't feel the weight of your own sin, you will not have the power to extend forgiveness. The people who forgive the best are the people who realize the most how much they've been forgiven. So we're about to move into what forgiveness looks like as we practice it. Before that, I want to stop and pray and ask that God would convict us of our own sin, help us realize the weight of our sin so that we could then praise Him for forgiving us and then extend that forgiveness to others. So let's pray. God, we're so quick to look at ourselves through such rose-colored lenses, and we look at ourselves through our own highlight reel. We see everyone else and their mistakes, and we tend to think of ourselves as so good. God, this text this morning just requires that we be honest with ourselves, and even tells us that until we're honest with ourselves about our sin, we won't be able to forgive. So, God, I just pray that you would help us feel the weight of that and not move too quickly to the promise of forgiveness without feeling that. That it would be the meditation of all of our hearts this morning to say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. So we thank you, Jesus, for saving us. We thank you for justifying us by your grace and giving us the hope of eternal life. And God, I just pray that you would help us now as we turn to the how-tos of forgiveness. Give us wisdom to think about this, not just as an interesting concept, but as something that we need to practice. And if we don't, has the potential to wreak havoc in this church and in families and marriages all across this room. So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we already talked about forgiveness and like kind of the expression of that forgiveness. Yeah? All right. Everyone's excited. Okay. So, I just want to make a quick clarification up front. When we talk about forgiveness, everyone always listens to a sermon like this through the lens of a very specific circumstance that they're thinking of. Okay? Everyone has a particular situation in mind. You're like, this is going to be interesting. Let's see how I forgive this person. Okay? Now, in a room this size, there are people that need to give forgiveness. Like, when I'm talking about like big F forgiveness, like assault, abuse kind of forgiveness. And there's people need forgiveness for the spat you had before with your spouse before you got to church today. Okay, so there's different, there's different levels, if you would, kind of represented in the room. And so my goal is not to speak to each individual circumstance as I unpack this theology of forgiveness. Okay, my goal is to give you a template and then trust that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom to apply that template to your specific context. Because everyone could come up and say, well, what about this exact circumstance? Because I did this and this and they did this. So I'm just trying to give you these principles. Okay? And I think it's going to be really helpful. I'm going to try to be really practical this morning, but just know that I'm not speaking specifically to your test case, whatever that may be, because everyone has a different one. Whether it's some personal thing that someone did to you, maybe it's some, pastoral failure in the past, whatever the case may be, I'm speaking generally of what the Bible talks about when it comes to forgiveness in the context of relationships. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about, forgiving one another in the church and our relationships. That's my primary context here. So, that being said, people generally talk about forgiveness in two different kinds of ways. And as it turns out, so does the Bible. Okay? The Bible talks about forgiveness in at least two different kinds of ways. And one of the ways that the Bible and we also tend to think about forgiveness is like forgiveness in our heart. Okay? Maybe you, if I ask you the question, hey, have you forgiven this person? And you say, yeah. There hasn't been a conversation between you and that person, but what you mean is you've kind of forgiven them in your heart. You haven't like went and told them you forgive them, but you've kind of let it go or whatever. That's what we could call in your notes, vertical forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness. And vertical forgiveness is a commitment to ask God to forgive them, to fight personal bitterness and hate, and to forego the pleasure of revenge. Okay? Forgiveness is a commitment to ask God to forgive them, fight personal bitterness, and forego revenge. Tim Keller says it like this. It feels so good. When you get hit, nothing feels better. And maybe this is just me. Nothing feels better in my flesh to hit back harder. When someone slaps you in the face, your fleshly response is, okay? Or at least maybe it's just me. You may be better than me. But I think that for some of us, you can resonate at the very least with that. You know, if someone hits you, you want to hit back harder. Tim Keller says that forgiveness is like this. Forgiveness is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, and opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You're absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. The reality is, this is what we're called to do because God has forgiven us, which means that in your notes. Vertical forgiveness is unconditional. Vertical forgiveness is unconditional. It means, when I say that, what I mean is it doesn't depend on the other person repenting or saying that they're sorry or asking you to forgive. I mean, none of that. We do this, we forgive them in our heart before God, ask God to forgive them, releasing bitterness, foregoing vengeance, regardless of whether they repent or not. Two pictures of this I want you to see in the New Testament. We're not just making up categories here. One, in Luke 23, 33 through 34. This is a popular one. All right. So what this text is talking about, oh, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now notice here, Jesus is not talking to the soldiers. He's talking to God on behalf of the soldiers. He's not looking at the soldiers and saying, I forgive what you're doing right now. I just want to let you know that we're good. He is talking to God on behalf of those soldiers. They would not hold that against them. Same thing with Stephen. See it in Acts chapter 7. Okay, and falling to his knees. This guy's getting stoned, folks. He is getting stoned with, okay, they're killing him. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. So this is a picture of vertical forgiveness. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on anyone repenting. The fact that someone has sinned against you is not a license to walk around with hate and bitterness forever in your heart. And it feels good. Hate feels good when someone hurts you. Keeps you warm. But we're required to release that to God, to ask God to forgive them, and to forego the pleasure of vengeance. In a word, we're called, in the words of Matthew 5:44, to love our enemies. To love our enemies. One of the ways we do that is praying for their repentance, asking God to forgive them, things like this. Now, it's key that you realize that vertical forgiveness is offered only because Christ has died for us and forgiven our sin, not because they repent. And some of you may say, well, I mean, what about justice? Okay? What about justice? And we're going to talk in just a second. Forgiveness certainly doesn't mean getting rid of any legal consequences. But some of you, and let me just talk to the folks who have big hurts, like abuse, assault, like hardcore, okay? Let me talk to you for just one second. Maybe it's hard for you to hear me say, well, you just need to forgive them. And I just want to say, your cry for justice is righteous. There's nothing wrong with that, especially if something happened to you, and I don't know what happened to you, but something happened to you that this person hasn't ever repented. Nothing, no one's ever found out. But I want to assure you of this. When it comes to that person, either one of two things are true. When it comes to that sin against you, one, Jesus stood up and personally paid for that sin on the cross. Or two, that person will pay for their sin forever. There is no sin that goes unpunished. God does not sweep any sin under the rug. Either Jesus got punished for that sin, or that person will be personally punished for that sin forever. So when we read that vengeance is the Lord, that frees you from having to inflict vengeance yourself. And you can release them to the wisdom and will of God. This is what we do because God has forgiven us. So that's one way that we tend to talk about forgiveness. Maybe you would call that forgiveness from the heart. But there's also another way that we talk about forgiveness, and that's like this thing where I tell you, I forgive you. Like, hey, we're good. Kind of this horizontal, if you will, interaction. It's this transaction. All right, so you have that in your notes. Next is horizontal forgiveness. Horizontal forgiveness. The first one was vertical forgiveness. That's between me and God. Releasing that bitterness, praying for your forgiveness, foregoing revenge. Horizontal forgiveness is the conversation. And if we could say that vertical forgiveness is forgiveness of the heart, horizontal forgiveness is forgiveness in my words and actions. Okay? And so it's a commitment to cancel the relational debt, move towards reconciliation without necessarily removing all the consequences. All right? So when we're doing this, we're communicating to this person that they're freed from laboring under the guilt and shame of their sin and reaffirming our love for them. Now, this is exactly the picture we have of forgiveness in 2 Corinthians 5 when we have an issue of church discipline where someone's been put out of the church because of their sin. And I want you to see how Paul instructs the church in Corinth to treat this person who has repented of their sin. This is only after they've repented. He says this. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. It's crucial that you recognize this is after this person repents. Paul does not want this person to be overwhelmed by guilt and shame and sorrow. And so horizontal repentance is coming and say, I know that you feel guilt and shame about what you've done. You've repented of that, and I want to formally reaffirm you and bring you back and do what I can to reconcile you, take away that shame. But it's important that you realize when it comes to horizontal forgiveness in your notes that horizontal forgiveness is conditional based on repentance. Horizontal forgiveness is conditional based on repentance. So let me just say it very clearly, as clear terms as I possibly can. There's nowhere that I can see in Scripture where we're instructed to go to someone who has sinned against us with no repentance, nothing, and just tell them, I just want to let you know I forgive you. To express horizontal communication of forgiveness, okay, without any repentance. It's not in there. Vertical, yes. No exceptions to this. That conversation doesn't happen until repentance happens. Let me show it to you in Luke 17. This is new for some of you. Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if, there's that condition, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, then you must forgive him. All right? So I want you to see the two dimensions here. These people that are nailing Jesus to the cross or stoning Stephen, they're not repenting, and he's not horizontally giving them forgiveness. They're talking to God, forgive him, Father. This is something different. This is someone who has sinned against you and then comes to you and repent. Jesus says, repents, and Jesus says, when they do that, then it's your obligation to express that forgiveness. So, when people ask me the question, do you have to forgive everyone no matter what? My answer is, it depends what you mean by forgiveness. If you mean vertical forgiveness, the Father forgive them, the I'm not going to take revenge, I'm going to fight bitterness and trust God's justice, the answer is yes, you must forgive everyone without exception, whether they repent or not. If by forgiveness you mean, must I go to them and tell them they're forgiven and reaffirm and, you know, fix all that without them repenting? No. Vertical forgiveness is unconditional based on God's love for us. Horizontal forgiveness is conditional based on their repentance. These are new categories for some of us, okay? So, horizontal forgiveness is not. I want to make a few clarifications here before we kind of finish up with some practical application. Again, we're still trying to understand what is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. So what does that mean? Horizontal forgiveness is not, in your notes, forgetting. It's not forgetting. When I tell someone I forgive them, I don't mean that I literally forgot what they did. By the way, God doesn't forget what you do either. Some people say, well, what about the verse that says he forgot? He's treating us as if we didn't. It's not like Jesus is in heaven, we're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and God's confused about why we're all singing. He knows we're sinners. He knows you sinned. He doesn't act. There's no divine amnesia. Okay? It's not like we forget. What we say is, I'm not going to define you by what you did to me. I'm not going to say, oh, there's so-and-so, the person who said that mean comment to me. Like, that's not going to be your label in my head. I'm not going to make your identity your sin. But it's not forgetting. It's choosing to look at you like God looks at you. I'm going to choose to look at this person like God looks at this person and realize that I'm really sinful myself. Number two, forgetting is not a feeling. Forgiving is not a feeling. Some of us don't want to forgive. But that doesn't mean we don't have to. Forgiveness is not, first and foremost, something we feel. Forgiveness is something that we do. That we do. And oftentimes the feeling comes later. And it's a command. It's a command in Scripture. Which, number three, we need to realize that forgiveness is not optional. Number three, in your notes, forgiveness is not optional. It's not a suggestion. Some of you have heard something like this. The reason that you need to forgive someone is because if you don't, it'll just eat you up inside. The primary reason you need to forgive is for wellness. What's at stake if you don't forgive is your personal sense of well-being and contentment. Friends, that is not the case. There are certainly implications for contentment and happiness when you do forgive people. I'm not denying that. In fact, one psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University says that there is evidence that forgiveness lowers blood pressure and reduces stress. So yes, there are benefits in forgiving people for you. But listen, forgiveness is not first and foremost therapeutic. Forgiveness is first and foremost a way to express the gospel in showing what God has done for us. The forgiveness we extend is supposed to be a picture of the forgiveness that we've received. So forgiveness communicates not, I'm forgiving you for being such a sinful person. Forgiveness communicates, I'm forgiving you because I realize how sinful I am too. And I realize how much I've been forgiven, and I'm going to extend that to you. The debt that I've been forgiven is far greater than the debt that you owe me. You say, well, Chase, I understand what you're saying, but what about like big things, like big sins? I get like little sins, but like, can you really forgive like big, heinous sort of sins? Same study I referenced earlier said that 41% of Americans think that some sins are not forgivable. We're not talking about the unforgivable sin in Scripture. We're talking about just some things that people, there are some things that people do that should not ever be forgiven. 41% of Americans think that. And I don't know your story. I don't know what's happened to you. But I want to briefly tell you about what happened to a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was released from Ravensbrück concentration camp in 1944, and she became a missionary setting up recovery homes for people who had been affected. But it wasn't until 1947 that she would face the truest test of whether or not the forgiveness of Jesus had actually changed her. And she wrote about it in her book called The Hiding Place. And she's giving this talk to a bunch of people about forgiveness and about how God throws our sins into the ocean. And after the talk, people get up, and she notices one man in the crowd get up and start to make his way towards her. And she writes, and that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good is it to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message of, that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The sin that we have been forgiven empowers us and obligates us to extend forgiveness to others. Yes, it's difficult, but it's possible. And it's beautiful. And it's yours. It's yours in Christ. You have the power to do this. So I want to end this morning by taking that forgiveness, the forgiveness that God empowers you to extend, and talking about a few ways you can actually practice that in your marriage, in your home, in this church, in your relationships. Okay? So practicing forgiveness. And here I'm referring to horizontal forgiveness, that transaction where you're having that conversation. Again, vertical forgiveness, totally unconditional. You have to forgive everyone. Release that bitterness. Ask God to forgive them. Forego the vengeance. But this horizontal conversation where I reaffirm you and restore you only happens when you repent. Okay? And I want to suggest that forgiveness is, granting forgiveness is primarily about making and keeping promises. Forgiveness is primarily about making and keeping promises. And in that sense, in your notes, oftentimes, in your notes, forgiveness is both an event and a process. Forgiveness is both an event and a process. So forgiveness, the event, is the declaration of my forgiveness. I forgive you, and I'm promising things in that. That's my initial commitment. But then the rest of forgiveness, we're not done yet. I've got to continue to keep those promises, and that may take a while. As I keep those promises of forgiveness. Just because I say the words, I forgive you, doesn't mean everything went away. So when I say, I forgive you, I mean I'm committing to certain things. I'm making certain promises. And sometimes it may take 5 seconds and it's over. Sometimes it may take 5 years, depending on what it was. So forgiveness is this point where we come to someone and say, after they've repented, I forgive you. That's the event. I'm committing to these things. And the process then is continuing to keep those promises you made when you told them you forgave them. That's on you now. Once you say, I forgive you, you are taking the weight of keeping the promises of forgiveness. And there's at least 4 of them. How does God forgive us? That's what we're trying to ask. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. How does God forgive us? 4 promises of forgiveness. Number 1, I will think righteously about this incident. I will think righteously about this incident. Okay, I'm not going to just let this brew in my heart. Once I say I forgive you, I'm doing what I can. I'm taking responsibility now to take those thoughts captive and not hate you in my heart. I'm taking responsibility to actively remind myself I'm a sinner too. They've been forgiven. I'm doing everything I can to think righteous thoughts about those people. So let's say, okay, you go with your wife into someone else's house and the husband says, wow, Miss Johnson, you make a really passive aggressive comment to hurt your spouse. Okay. Miss Johnson, you sure keep a really nice house. Mr. Johnson, I bet you love coming home to such a clean house. I bet it's nice, isn't it? All right. Okay. Not good. Not recommended. Okay. So she's upset. Okay. All right. So you come and you repent to her and she says that she forgives you. What that means then is she is committing to not saying, I forgive you, and then going over here for 45 minutes and just taking it out on you and shredding you to pieces in her heart. Hate him. Okay? It's at that point where you're taking the response. They've done their part. The moment when you say, I forgive you, that's that initial commitment. You're saying, I'll take the ball in my court, and now I'm going to commit to make sure that I'm thinking righteously about this. That I'm having right thoughts about this. I'm not letting this stew and fester in my heart. Okay? So, that's promise number one. Okay, we can't do this. We can't say, I forgive you, and then go meditate on it for however long. We're committing to thinking righteously about it. Number two, the second promise. Second thing I mean when I'm committing to forgive you is this. I will not use this against you in the future. I will not use this against you in the future. You see this a lot of times, don't you? Who's been in an don't raise your hand. you'll get another argument. There's been plenty of times where you get in an argument, and then a week later, you're kind of talking, and they bring something up that happened last week. Well, how about, I remember you did this. I thought you forgave me for that. See, what happens a lot of times in our forgiveness is what we don't forgive as much as we store that up for ammunition for the next fight. And then what happens is we bring out all the, when they call us out on something, a legitimate concern, we take our big memory bag and we dump out all the examples that we can show that they've done the same thing. You remember the 40,000 times you've done that? You have no right to tell me, you know, that I did something wrong. I'll never forget what you did. And you're going to that at that point. Well, didn't you forgive me of that? Why is that still defining me? Why are you still bringing that up to use that against me to hurt me? Can you think if God did this? Think, remember, we're trying to forgive one another the way God forgives us. Can you imagine, let's just talk about being in heaven. If God went up to David every day and said, hey, what about that adultery with Bathsheba? I'll never forget. Have a good day. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine like God just uses that to bring it up to him and just throws it in his face? Like, guys, that's what Satan does. Satan accuses us before God of sin that we've already been forgiven of. And so look, when you say in your marriage, in your relationships, in this church, when you say, I forgive you, you are promising in that moment to not use this as ammunition to hurt them in the future. I will not bring this up to puncture you and wound you in the future. It's not forgetting. It's not going to forget it ever happened. I'm committing to not use this against you. I remember what you did. Okay? Can't do that. Number three, I will show discretion in how and with whom I discuss this. I will show discretion in how and with whom I discuss this. This is huge, okay? How many times has this happened? We tell someone we forgive them and we go gossip about what just happened. Talk about their sin that we just forgave. Yeah, I forgive you, but I'm going to go tell all my friends about it. Talk about my victory. Talk about how I can't believe you did that. We can't do that. When I say, I forgive you, I'm promising you. Again, that's that commitment up front. I'm promising you that I am not going to go gossip about you. And if I do, my responsibility, my sin. Because at this point, I promise you I won't. If I tell you, I forgive you, and I go blabber about it, I need to ask for forgiveness. Because I'm releasing that. And this is crucial. We simply cannot afford it. In fact, there's been times where I've been sinned against, and I went over to my friend, and I said, man, I feel like this person sinned against me, and I'm hurt by that, and we kind of talked about it. This person came back and asked for forgiveness. This person followed up with me, and I said, you know what, man? We can't have that conversation anymore. Appreciate your concern. I've forgiven him. That's all that needs to be said. Because when I told him I would forgive him, I committed to not having this conversation with you about it. We're not talking about it anymore. It's not like I forgot about it. I'm not gonna gossip about it. It's over. If you forgive someone and then you go chit-chat about it, you're the one that needs to repent at this point. Because when you say, I forgive you, you're taking the responsibility to keep these promises. Number four, I will work towards reconciling our relationship. I will work towards reconciling our relationship. Okay? Now, obviously, this looks different in different contexts. You have an argument with your spouse or someone assaults you and they're in jail. Very different. The Bible's not against the justice system. You should forgive them vertically and they should go to jail. Okay? So that's... obviously, reconciling relationship looks different, but here's the picture. A lot of times when we say, I forgive you, what we mean is something like, we tend to do something like this. I forgive you, but we can't be close anymore. You're kind of, I forgive you, but you're in the doghouse. You need to work your way back. You need to earn through good performance and behavior back into the graces. Imagine if God did that to us. Hey, you sinned against me. I'll forgive you, but we just can't be close. I'm sorry. We can't have a relationship anymore. Oh, I'll forgive you, but we just can't be friends anymore. I mean, that's not forgiveness. Forgiving someone means allowing them to perhaps hurt you again. That's what God does in the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God puts himself inside of us in the Holy Spirit, knowing that we're going to grieve him. So obviously, you want to be responsible, okay? You don't want to let yourself get needlessly hurt, but at the same time, we need to take steps to reconcile relationship. I'm going to do what's necessary to mend what's been broken to the best that I can. And that may take a while. It's not like I can snap my fingers and it's all over. Now, if it was just a little thing, sure, it's over right now. But it's a big thing. That may take me a while, but I'm committed to doing it. I'm committed to taking steps towards mending what was broken. I'm promising you that. This is the whole point of forgiveness in the gospel, by the way. The point of the gospel is not forgiveness. The point of the gospel is to get us back to God. Forgiveness is the vehicle that does that. Forgiveness is not the end. It is a means by which Jesus puts us back into relationship with God. That's the end of the story. It's reconciliation, relationship. So we need to express that when we forgive. We express that when we forgive. And not just say, I'm going to stiff arm you. We're committing to taking those steps. And it may take a while, but we're committing. It's on us. So, there are these, Ken Sandy, these are in his book, Peacemaking for Families. Great book for conflict resolution in your families. Just covers in-laws and a thousand other things. But his wife wrote a little poem to summarize and help you remember these four promises. All right? Remember, it's not enough to just come out of here knowing what forgiveness is. We have to practice it. James warns us not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. We have to do this. The only way you're going to do this is if you remember it. I can't remember this unless I say this poem. We're going to say it corporately. All right, here we go. I want you to repeat after me corporately, nice and loud. Here we go. Good thought hurt you not.
Good thought hurt you not.
This side was weak sauce over here. I'm going to try that again. Good thought hurt you not.
Gossip never, friends forever.
Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never, friends forever. Now, it's a little kid's poem, but it's a way that you can remember four things that are very important when it comes to practicing forgiveness in your home, in your marriage, and in this church. A good thought. I'm committed to not dwelling on this and brooding on this and letting it fester in my heart. It is now my responsibility to take my thoughts captive and see you as Christ sees you. Think righteously about this. It's a good thought. Hurt you not. I commit to not bringing this up in the future to use it against you to hurt you. I'm not going to bring what you did 2 years ago or 2 months ago up in this conversation to puncture you and wound you just because you may have wounded me. This is not future ammunition. Good thought. Hurt you not. Gossip never. When I tell you I forgive you, I'm promising I'm not going to go talk about this with all my friends. This is over. If they try to talk about it with me, I'm going to tell them, hey, I already gave forgiveness. Can't. Friends forever. I'm going to do what I can to restore what was lost. I'm not going to keep you at a distance forever. I'm going to do what I can to whatever we had to try to put that back together. It may take time, but I'm committed to doing that. Again, it's an event and a process. Let me give you a closing example. Let's say someone says something really nasty about my wife. And they came and asked my forgiveness. They don't need to ask hers too, but let's say they asked mine. And I said, yeah, I forgive you. Okay. And then you come up to me and you say, hey, Chase, did you forgive that person for saying that thing they did about your wife? Have you forgiven them? My response would probably be, yes, I did. I told them, I committed to forgiving them, which means I made promises to them, and I am continuing to develop and establish that forgiveness and keep those promises and fight those feelings of hatred and bitterness. So there was that moment where I declared, yes, I forgive you. I kind of took the ball, okay? Like they were carrying the weight. I'm taking it now, and now I'm committing to living out those four promises. Some days I do better than others, but it's on me now. Because I made those promises when I said, I forgive you. And so, yes, I forgive them, and I am moving towards making sure I keep these promises in their fullness. Let me give you just kind of one thing that may help your forgiveness even be more meaningful. I've heard someone say this. They've been asked, will you forgive me? And they've responded like this. Because they don't want to have cheap forgiveness. They want to say this. I realize I have to forgive you. I want to forgive you, and I'm committed to forgiving you. But the fact is, if I told you I forgive you right now, I'd be lying because I'd go out and break all these four promises in the next 30 minutes. I'm just upset. I know that now the ball is in my court because you've done what you need to do and truly repent. I know that it's now my responsibility to forgive you, but I just need a little time to get there so that I can make these promises to you meaningfully. And I know that I have to, that God, that I'm obligated to do that. So I'm not going to tell you I forgive you right now because I feel like I'd be cheapening, I'd be lying to you. But I know that I have to, I'm committed to, and I'll be in touch with you shortly when I'm at a place where God, by His grace, helps fight rage and bitterness and sin in my heart, where I can look at you and make these four promises to you seriously. That is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, okay? So don't just say the words, oh, I forgive you, unless you really mean it. Maybe as you're here today, you realize that maybe you've used the words, I forgive you, but you haven't really meant forgiveness. Maybe you have brought things up. Maybe you have used things as ammunition. Maybe you have gossiped about it after you said you forgive that person. Like, you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe you've been using the word, but without really the content. Maybe you know you're supposed to forgive someone, but you won't. I'm not talking about vertical forgiveness. I'm talking about horizontal. Someone's begging you to forgive them, and you just know. You hurt me, and it feels too good to hate you in my heart. I'm sorry. I like watching you flounder in your shame and guilt. And I'm telling you, listen, I understand that, but we've got to move beyond that. If they've repented to you, you've got to move to a place where you're making these four promises of forgiveness to them. Again, it's an event and a process, but the event has to happen. You have to ask God to help you keep your promises. Maybe you're in this room today and actually you haven't experienced the vertical forgiveness of God. Maybe you're just checking out Christianity today. You don't have that forgiveness. I would actually say the biggest problem that you have is actually not forgiveness horizontally between people, but it's a forgiveness that you don't have that's from God. And I'd even say that until you have that forgiveness from God, you're not going to be able to extend horizontal forgiveness. You're not going to have the power to do that. So I would invite you to just consider where you're at. Consider your own heart. Maybe you need to go to someone. Maybe you need to text them right now during this response time. Say, hey, I realize I've been using the words forgiveness. I really haven't forgiven you at all. Maybe you need to repent of withholding forgiveness, whatever it is. Please don't leave this room just more informed. Let's leave this place a little more transformed so that we could live for the glory of God and express the forgiveness that we've received. So God, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to talk about forgiveness. Thank you so much for the forgiveness you have given us. What an incredible debt Christ paid on our behalf. And God, I pray for those in this room who struggle with forgiveness. I pray for particular instances where people have not repented. And I pray that we would forgive them before you. That we would say, God, hold this not against them. That we would forego the pleasure of revenge. that we would fight feelings of bitterness and wrath in our heart, that we would trust in your ultimate final justice, that sin has either been paid for in Christ or will be paid for by them. And God, I pray that in cases where people have repented to us and asked our forgiveness, God, that we would grant that. And that we wouldn't just say it as a sentimentality. That we would actually mean that we're going to forgive them. We're not going to think about this. We're not going to use it in the future. We're not going to gossip about it. We're not going to let this come between us and our relationship in the future. We're going to do what we can to mend what's been broken. God, I just pray that we would leave here today with a forgiveness that is much more meaningful and robust than it was when we came in here, because we understand that. And God, I pray that you would convict us of sin in our hearts when we break our promises of forgiveness. After we've given those promises of forgiveness, that you would convict us when we fail to keep those. After we've already taken the weight of that, we've transferred the ball into our own court, help give us the power to keep those promises and express to people the same forgiveness that you express to us every day. God, I pray for those in here who perhaps may not know you, who haven't experienced vertical forgiveness. God, I pray that you would open their eyes to the sin in their hearts and the beauty of Christ, and that you would call them to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that you have given us new life in Christ. You've saved us, not according to works done by us in righteousness, but according to your own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom you poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God, I pray that that would be the story of every person in this room. And I ask this in Jesus' name.